Dear God, Lord, I thank you for just all the blessings we have, for our church, for this family, for the unity among us. I thank you so much that we get to speak about you, that we get to be your servants, Lord. I thank you so much that you're always there for us. We don't deserve it, but we are thankful. So Lord, let us learn more about your will, about your heart, about your word today. Let's put everything else aside and worship you by learning about you. In your name we pray, amen. So you guys might have smelled something, smells like fire. It'll make sense, don't worry. I haven't burnt anything that wasn't supposed to be burnt yet. I have a quote to start. From even the greatest of horrors, irony is seldom absent. From the greatest of horrors, even irony is, from the greatest of horrors, irony is seldom absent. That quote is from a man named H.P. Lovecraft, one of the greatest horror writers of all time. He has changed how people have thought about horror for the past 100 years. If the man knew nothing else, he knew how to scare people. See, Lovecraft was an agnostic, and he believed in something called cosmic indifference. He thought that if there was a god or higher beings or great powers, that they could not care less about people. They would destroy us without a single thought, just like we might step on an ant or a bug or get rid of a pest. He saw the world as this cold and harsh and indifferent place. And that's so different than what the Bible teaches, right? We believe in a God who is loving and just and kind. One who wants the relationship with us, one who wants to know us, one who's counted every hair on our heads. A God who works to fix what we have broken, who wants to dwell within us. Yet, we have a problem. This one small nagging problem that, at least for me, I would love to completely ignore. But I can't do that. This one problem makes all of H.P. Lovecraft's work seem like child's play. Christians have the problem of hell. Our loving, just, kind God brings people to a place where they are tormented for eternity. Rather than cosmic indifference, we have an all-powerful entity focused on our every single action. And I don't know about you, but sometimes that scares me. Sometimes that makes me really uncomfortable. And to be honest, talking about hell is really difficult. Not because of the topic itself, but because of the world we live in. See, we've been desensitized to horror on two different extremes. On one side, technology has given people way more impressive ways to scare us. You know, you can go to a movie and see things that are not even physically possible. You can go see these horrible, horrible, gross horror movies, or you can see psychological horror movies that would honestly leave you terrified. Yet on the other side, we've sterilized horror. All these terrible things that we can see happen on a screen. They can't actually hurt us. Wars and famines and natural disasters and tragedies, those happen somewhere else. You know, if you turn on the news, how many stories do you hear that are positive? My bet is not many. It's tragedy after tragedy after tragedy after tragedy to the point where it's just hard to care. It's hard to care anymore when you hear it again and again and again and again. Today, we're going to look at hell, what the Bible really says. And I'm going to try to make you uncomfortable because it is difficult and because necessary. Because hell is a real place that real people are going to. Now, to be clear, I'm not going to talk about the mechanics of death. I'm not going to talk about like the grave or paradise or Hades or what happens to you after you die. I'm not really interested in that. The only thing to know is this. There are two final destinations. There's eternity with God, and there's eternity without God. We are going to look at what the Bible says eternity without God is like. And the Bible is really helpful. It uses two metaphors again and again and again from beginning to end to describe what an eternity without God is like. Fire and darkness. So this week we're going to look at fire. Most of us, this is kind of what comes to mind when we think of hell, right? This burning place, maybe there's little devils with pitchforks poking at people, or maybe you think of Dante's Inferno. This is the classic image of hell, right? Fire and brimstone, it's hot and you don't want to be there. That's not quite what the Bible says. See, fire and the fires of hell have this rich, rich history in the Bible. They're actually a real place. See, to understand hell, you have to understand that only one person used that word. Again and again and again and again. Jesus. Peter referred to hell as eternal fire, and John referred to it as a lake of fire, but only Jesus called it hell. Throughout the gospel, he uses the word hell to describe what happens to those who reject God's way of doing things, who rejects God's way of right and wrong. But I say to you, if you are even angry with anyone, you are subject to judgment. If you call someone an idiot, you are in danger of being brought before the court. And if you curse someone, you are in danger of the fires of hell. Another verse says this. So if your eye, even your good eye, causes you to lust, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. One more. Don't be afraid of those who can kill your body. They cannot touch your soul, your life. Fear only God, who can destroy both your life and your body in hell. Again and again and again and again. So why hell? Why does Jesus keep using that word? Well, I think most of you know by now, I'm going to start talking about languages because I really, really am a grammar nerd. So much is lost in translation, and even more so in this passage. The word hell in English, in Greek, is the word Gehenna, which is actually a translation of something else. Gehenna is the Greek equivalent of a word Ge Ben Hinnom, which is literally the Valley of Ben Hinnom, which is an actual place that you can go and visit in Israel. Hell exists, and it's actually kind of nice, to be honest. It's just a bunch of trees and sunshine, and the people have houses there. Originally, it wasn't so nice. It was this little valley not far from Jerusalem. Think almost like the valley we have north of town. Not terribly big. It's where people used to burn their garbage. You take all the trash from the city, you take it out to the Valley of Ben Hinnom, and you'd burn it. So Ben Hinnom is this gross, smelly garbage valley. But it would become one of the most reviled places in all of Israel. Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, but he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as his father David had done. Instead, he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. He even made metal images to Baal, another god. And he made offerings in the Valley of Ben Hinnom. And he burnt his sons as offerings. He burnt his sons as offering according to the abomination of nations whom the Lord had driven out. See, this valley, again, imagine the one north of town, was a garbage dump. And the kings and his people burnt their children in order to appease other gods. Imagine for a minute the children of Israel being marched out of the city, not knowing why, being marched to this garbage heap, to this landfill, this smelly, disgusting place. And as they descend the hillside, they see a great pit dug into the bottom of the valley. Fire, a pit of burning fire. And as they struggle and scream, they are thrown in. That's terrible. That is horrible. That is inconceivable for today. Can you imagine that happening in this town? It's hard. Yet, atrocities like that happen every day in our world. Even today. And God was furious, as he should be, with the Israelites. He had the prophet Jeremiah preach over the place. Hear the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah and Jerusalem. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to you. Listen, I am going to bring a disaster on this place that will make the ears of everyone who hears it tingle. For they have forsaken me, and they have made this a place of foreign gods. They have burned sacrifices in it to gods that neither their father nor the kings of Judah have ever even heard about. And they have filled this place with the blood of the innocent. They have built in the high places images to Baal, to burn their sons in the fire as offerings to Baal, something I did not command or mention or even enter my mind. So beware. The days are coming, declares the Lord, where people will no longer call this place Topheth, which is the place of burning, or even the valley of Ben-Hinnom. Instead, they will call this place the Valley of Slaughter. For in this place I will ruin Judah and Jerusalem. I will make them fall by the swords of their enemies, at the hands of those who seek their lives. And I will give their foods, their carcasses as food to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth. A harsh punishment for a harsh crime. From then on, after Jeremiah preaches, the Valley of Ben-Hinnom becomes a symbol for the Israelites. We know from books outside of the Bible that the Jewish people associated the valley, Gehenna, hell, with the final judgment of the wicked. They likened the coming judgment of sinners to a deep valley filled with fire. Since the Israelites had used the fires of Gehenna to burn the innocent, God would use fire to burn the wicked. Throughout the Bible, fire, just like Gehenna, is used to explain the wrath of God. Surely the day is coming, and it will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant, every evildoer will be stubble. And that day that is coming will set them on fire. Not a root nor a branch will be left of them. Eternity without God is like the valley. It's a place where people are burned up, where they are consumed, where everything they are and everything important to them is burned away. They must stand under the full weight of God's wrath. Just like I said at the beginning, from even the greatest of horrors, irony is seldom absent. The people of Israel burned their children so God would use fire as a punishment for their sins. Jesus says it this way: don't be afraid of those who can kill your body, for they cannot touch your soul. Fear only God, who can destroy both your soul and your body in hell. And let me be clear. Eternity without God is eternity. It's not annihilation. You know, some people see this imagery of fire and they think that it means that the wicked will cease to exist after they die. That they'll be burned up and consumed, and that's to be taken literally. But that just isn't the case here. The image of fire is used to explain the pain and the suffering that the wicked will face, just like the innocent have. The word Jesus used, destroyed, it's talking about something that has become useless. So like how rust destroys a tool. The tool still exists, you know. Your saw blade might still be there, but you're not going to be able to use it for anything. Hell is like this. Eternity without God is like becoming a husk of yourself, both physically and spiritually. All your potential turned to ash. Can you imagine whatever you hold most dear, whatever you you idolize, whatever we put above God, and we all do it time to time, can you imagine losing that and never having a way to get it back? Whatever you hold most dear. Another horror writer, Stephen King, he explained hell like this. He supposed that even in hell, people get the occasional sip of water, if only so they could appreciate the full horror of unrequited thirst when it sets in again. Imagine losing everything. A life without God leads to that. We don't get to keep anything past this life, even if we think we do. So why would a kind and just and loving God do something like that? Why would a kind, just, loving God allow people to burn in hell? That problem has bugged me since I became a Christian. It really, really bothers me. There's this idea in the Bible of the day of the Lord, where all of the sins of every person will be judged. See, the hard truth is this. Someone who's kind and just and loving demands justice, demands that wrongs be punished accordingly. That when we lie, when we cheat, when we steal, when we become angry, when we lash out at others, when we deny our own God, we commit acts of evil. Acts that often in our world go unpunished. How much brokenness is there on our planet? How much brokenness is there in our town? How many wrongs never come to light? How many wrongs go unpunished for years and years and years? The truth is this. Everyone has sinned. We have all fallen short of God's glorious standard. Yet God in his grace freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Jesus Christ, who has freed us from the penalty of our sins. And that's the thing. We've all fallen, we've all sinned, we've all done wrong. But our God is still a God who fixes our mistakes. He's a God who made a way for our sins to be forgiven. For the fires of Gehenna, for the fires of hell, to pass over us. Jesus paid the cost for our sins, and all we have to do is accept him. All we have to do is give our lives to him. C.S. Lewis put it this way, and I think it's the best explanation. There are only two kinds of people in the end. Those who say to God, "Thy will be done," and those who God says, in the end, "Your will be done." All that are in hell choose it. Without that self-choice, there can be no hell. No soul who seriously and consistently desires the joy of the Lord will ever miss it. Those who seek, find, and those who knock, the door will be opened. God is right there. He's not a God we have to chase after. He's a God who wants a relationship with us, despite our failings and our brokenness and the path we have put ourselves down. Despite acting like the people of Israel from time to time, he still loves us. I got up early this morning, and I was praying. These names are the names of everyone I could think of that I love who doesn't know Jesus. And I do love them. These are the people that I miss more than anything being out here. The fact is, this is the path they're on. And it's harsh. And I don't like doing this. But it's the truth. I love these people. But I sincerely believe that they're on a path that is going to end in hellfire. I said I was going to try to make you uncomfortable, and I really meant it. The good news is, there's still time. The good news is, every person I wrote on that paper is still alive. The way to heaven is open. A life of serving Jesus, a life of joy and peace and truth exists for all of them. And I don't know about you, but that made me feel awful. I am almost in tears right now. I love those people. I want to see them in God's kingdom. I don't want to see them left with no potential. So my challenge to you is this. Fight. Fight for the people that you love. Fight for the people in this town. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. You know, there's that quote that, what was it? If share the gospel and when necessary, use words. Honestly, I think it's a load of garbage. Share the gospel with your actions, absolutely. But do not be ashamed to tell people about Jesus. You know, maybe don't lead with the hellfire. Be tactful. But never stop sharing. Never stop praying. Never stop inviting people into a relationship with Jesus. That there's a better way to live. That there's a life without fear. The way is difficult, but it is available. Heaven is near. And it's true that the Spirit convicts, right? God does the heavy lifting. But we have to do our part. We're called to be His servants, to be His witnesses, to be His hands and feet. So be bold. Be strong and courageous. Those people who you feel like you just can't keep talking to them about God, keep going. Keep fighting. Don't let that be the people you love. Don't let that be the people in our town. Never stop sharing about Jesus. Let's pray. God, I am sorry. I'm sorry for every time that I didn't share about you, where I knew it was my responsibility and I didn't. For that, I ask forgiveness. Lord, give us a spirit of courage. Give us a spirit that is convicted about who you are. Let us share boldly. Let our words be truth. That you sent your Son to save sinners. That the fires of hell are real. That an eternity without God is like being burnt up. Let us be hurt. Let us be upset. Let us be angry that this is the path our family and our friends are on. And let us fight against it. Let us have your peace in our hearts. Let us know that nothing is impossible with your Holy Spirit, that all of your power rests within us. Lord, as we go about our weeks, give us opportunities. Continue to challenge us to share your word. Let there be no sidelines in our church. In your name we pray, amen. I hope you guys all have a lovely Sunday. And that this sinks in. Because it really, really matters. You guys all have a good day.